everybody else. While we're here, we're glad to have Dr. Gene Kim.
Hello, it's good to be back. As you know, my last meeting, I early. Y'all offended me that time, actually. Had to go home. I felt pretty bad the last time, so I had to come back again. So look on the bright side. The meeting is actually a little longer now, right? Some of you who don't know what I'm talking about, just ask the brother and sister in Christ sitting next to you. They'll catch you up, all right? Falling behind on the times here. Joshua chapter 5, please. Joshua chapter 5. It is such a pleasure, and I mean that, and an honor to speak at your pastor, Dr. Kyle Stevens' pulpit. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but at a time where I was at an all-time low, his sermon about the camels is what really spoke to me and helped me. It kept me going, and that's why I'm here tonight, actually. So the Lord used your pastor for that one. Now I hope I can somewhat return the favor and be able to help somebody here. Joshua chapter 5, you know this passage where the children of Israel, they have done the miracle of crossing the Jordan River. They're about to enter their promised land. Their wilderness wanderings are practically over and done, put behind them, and they're going to face a whole amount of enemies, giants, the great walls of Jericho, enemies who have strong armor and are able to conquer the Jews very easily. And the Jews, they're ready. They're ready with their swords in their hands and they're shouting the victory because God did the miracle. He split the Jordan River in half and the enemies are trembling. In Joshua chapter 5 verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The children of Israel, they're about to enter their promised land, and God split the Jordan River. He rolled it away. They saw the miracle of God. I mean, you can imagine being those Jews where God rolled away the Jordan rivers in your life, and you have wilderness, and you're about to enter, get this now, your promised land. What God had promised you before, that what you reap, you will sow, and you worked hard for this day, and you're ready for battle, and there's going to be some enemies, some giants, some walls of Jericho in your life. Right. Here you are ready with the sword and the armor in your hand, what you're used to battling for the Lord for the past 40 years of your life, and you're about to taste the fruit. I mean, it's called a revival meeting. It's called another campaign. It's called bringing you back to Sunday or another day of soul winning. It's probably a day where you just crossed the storms of your life through that wilderness and God answered the prayer and you're about to taste the fruit. Here it is on a Friday out of all days. You're about to enter the promised land. You're about to eat the fruits of Canaan, and this is it. And God tells you, take out a knife and cut yourself. Now, think about it. I mean, there were just times in your life where God is doing miracles. He's doing a great things. And what he will do for you is not really bless or honor it or clear away the hindrances. He instead just puts another hindrance that just seems to block you from your progress, from what you're about to accomplish for the Lord. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's not like when preparing for this revival meeting, no one went through any storms. All of you have perfect lives. None of you are suffering. Because this is the revival meeting day, and there should be no hindrance from God. Paul said, pray for an open door. So there should be an open door. There should not be a single hindrance. And then, yet it seems like it's like God, it's God. And you can't blame anyone else, but it's God saying, take a knife and cut yourself. It's like he hurts you or just like deliberately hinders you. And it can't be of God. How can it be of God if he does that to you? I mean, you cross the wilderness. You're about to enter the promised land. Why would he hinder you from accomplishing a great feat for him, for battling a great battle for him? That's not God. He wouldn't hinder you from doing that. He should open the door for you. He should clear the path for you. So why would God do that? Why would God do that? He says, put a knife on yourself, because uncircumcision in the word of God is strongly condemned. It represented uncleanness. It represented that it's not a sign that you're his people. If you're a saved Christian, you may have heard of the doctrine of spiritual circumcision. And what that means is that your soul, your spiritual state is circumcised. It's cut off from your body. Well, circumcision is talking about a body part. Which part? Your entire flesh. That's what the answer is. Your entire flesh, your fleshly nature, sinful nature. Because that's the uncircumcision. That's the uncleanness. And God says, no, we need to do circumcision. So what he did was he circumcised your soul, the real you, when he saved your soul from hell. Amen. When you got washed, when your sins got washed away by the blood of Christ, he circumcised you out of your flesh. So what's going on is, this is just a dead outer shell to you. You're in your flesh. Your soul is still in your flesh, but it's no longer a part of that flesh. It was cut off from that. And that's why you're circumcised, you're sealed, and you are sinless in God's eyes. Because you're cut off from your flesh. So no matter how many sins your flesh commits, you're still separated from that.
Amen.
See, that's why uncircumcision is strongly condemned in the Bible, because circumcision, what it represents and what it means is, it's a cutting off from something sinful, from the weak and the old Adamic parts of the flesh. And that's what God does circumcision. He strongly condemns people when they leave some part of their flesh uncircumcised. And he cannot use, listen to me, he cannot use uncircumcised flesh to conquer the walls of Jericho for him. He will not bless it. He will not honor that. Well, look at the success. Look at the success. I mean, God held up the Jordan River. We conquered some enemies before we're conquering the enemies and the giants in the land of Canaan. Then we conquer other pagan tribes and other enemies before we entered the land of Canaan, before we crossed the Jordan River. I mean, God, can't you keep using me this way? Can't you keep using me? And God says, no. No, back then I let it go and I still used you, but right now we're going to conquer the wall of Jericho in this part. I cannot use it that way. It's time to do some circumcision. Your flesh, it needs the knife.
Amen.
It needs the knife because I cannot honor, I cannot use it when you conquer some battles for me if we leave that uncircumcised part alone. The title of my message is Your Flesh Needs the Knife. Will you pray with me? Father God, I am weak, but thou art strong. And I need the prayers of the saints, and I'll need their spiritual support as well, because I cannot preach without you. Lord, can any man preach your word? Can any man reach the hearts of the people? Can any man change these people's lives, especially if they had years of what they believed in, what they practiced? God, I cannot accomplish that. So I beg and pray you'll hear my prayer and the prayers of these saints and wash away our sins with your blood and just fill within this preaching your power, and may your spiritual presence be real and just do all the work for me, because all I am is just an empty broken vessel that can just speak for you. So Lord, do it all for me in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's look at the first point, the discomfort of the knife. At verses 1 through 3, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, if you want to say that something is not the will of God, this is it. This is this. This cannot be God's will, where you have your shield and your sword and what you're used to fighting for the Lord, and here you need everything of your strength here. You need to be intact. You need good health. You need a sound mind and body. I mean, you need to have 100% perfect strength. There should be no hindrance. There should be clear open doors. We got to get the participation of everybody in the church involved. And there should be no problems whatsoever if we're going to go on for the Lord and conquer the walls of Jericho. It must be so. So it cannot be God's will that all of a sudden he says, take a knife and injure yourself. Weaken yourself. Put some roadblocks and hindrances where you won't do that deed effectively for me. That cannot be God's will. It just does not make sense, right? It cannot be God's will that there's just hindrances going on with shipments for the campaigns. That just can't be God's will. It doesn't make sense. It can't be God's will. There are people going through health problems, and then these hindrances happen where it will prevent me from coming to church or getting involved in the revival meeting. That just cannot be God's will. It just can't be God's will where all of a sudden he wants me to undergo the knife in my flesh and then just cause some things and then just hinder me. Because God, health is that much important for me. Is that much important for me? I need good health so that I can preach effectively to the people here, so that I can be a blessing to them. There's no way that you're going to have my health damaged. And God says, no, we're going to put a knife on your health. We're going to put a knife on your health. You might say, why is that? I mean, because haven't I served you the best that I could this way with my health? So I'll need good health to serve you. So why would you tell me to put the knife on my health, God? I will need money so that I can be able to have enough to give a decent love offering, so that I can have enough to support my family, so that I can save up enough money for the campaign strip. I mean, God, you must provide. There's no way that you tell me that there's going to have to be a knife on my finances and I'll go through financial suffering. There's just no way. God, there's no way that there's going to be a church split right before a revival meeting. That never happens in Bible-believing churches. Can I get a witness? Lord, that just can't be your will. Why? I need every member involved. There can't be a church split.
We need every member involved so that we can bring great glory to your name and have a great meeting. Father God, that just can't be your will. Why would you cause church problems all of a sudden at a time where we desperately need you at a revival meeting? I just had a problem going on at my house, or my relationship, something going on in the family, and you know, one of my kids, just something bad happened. Father, this doesn't make sense. I need the problems cleared in my family so that I can accomplish my task for you. Why would you give me family problems? Now, you and I know why problems happen. It's a cliche thing. But we know why. He makes our flesh weak so that we can become strong. He does this so that he can make some spiritual improvements in our lives. It draws us closer to him. What that does is it just cleans off some of the dross from our flesh and then draws us even closer to him. But see, here's the problem. We know that. We believe that. But it's just that sometimes when God puts us through suffering, it seems to hinder our spiritual walk. It seems to drive us away from drawing closer to him. That's what it seems like these problems are doing. It's not improving my life. It just doesn't make sense, right? Sometimes God just causes suffering to happen at such bad timing, at such scenarios where that can't be God's will. That will hinder me from spiritually improving for him. Lord, I need these perfections. I need these strengths. I need what I'm used to accomplishing for you. My health intact, the finances intact, family intact, the church intact. I need those things because have not I used those things for your glory? See, think about it. Those Jews, when they were uncircumcised that time throughout the wilderness, I mean, they were able, with their strength and their flesh, able to conquer giants, conquer their enemies. And now the Lord tells a bunch of males, male soldiers, to do circumcision in their flesh. There's no way, listen, there's no way they have the strength, they have the power to conquer those walls of Jericho. That they can't even march around the walls of Jericho for crying out loud. They can't even do that. I mean, you talk about bad timing. Bad timing when they're about to conquer Jericho. So that can't be God's will. And yet God says, do circumcision. God must not know what he's doing. I mean, Lord, think about it. Haven't I accomplished so far what I've done for you with my uncircumcision? You know, I've used my health for your glory all these years, and now you hinder my health, and I can't do all these works for you anymore, God. So I don't understand. Why would you do it that way, Father? Can't you keep using me this way? And you know one thing you know about your God is no, he won't keep using you this way. And when he doesn't keep using you this way, he puts you under the knife. And when he puts you under the knife, changes are made in your life. And you feel like there's more hindrances rather than accomplishments for the Lord. And when that happens, you get afraid. Because God, what he's doing is he's making you weaker so that he can be more glorified. So that you can become stronger. Amen. And when he does that with your life, putting you under the knife, the thing in our minds is this. God, if you put me under that knife and I become weaker, those enemies are going to tear me in half. Did you read verse 1? You know when God timed their circumcision? Not at the wilderness wandering. He did the timing of the circumcision not before they crossed the Jordan River. He did it right after they crossed into enemy territory. And then God says, okay, let's do circumcision. That can't be God's will, right? Well, if you got a King James Bible, it says so. But if you have an NIV or a modern Bible version, maybe it says before they cross the Jordan River, not after. So maybe that'll work. But you see right here, God says after the Jordan River, then he times it so bad where all the enemies are surrounding him. So they're going to get wiped out, no doubt about it. So when God puts us under the knife, always in our minds, we cannot understand the scenario, situation, or the timing. It seems like God just has a habit of putting us at the worst possible scenarios and the worst timings for the trial and the suffering and the none to happen. I guess I'm the only one, right? It's just, I don't understand why God would do things like that. Because those enemies are going to tear me in half. They're going to get me, God. But did you read verse 1? Those enemies, they didn't touch them. They didn't move. They didn't budge. You know why? They were afraid of God.
Yep.
See, one thing you forgot, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that your enemies, called financial loss, called poverty, called church splits, called family and brethren separating, hating you, called hindrances, those things cannot move without God's permission.
Amen.
Right. Not even Job, who went through far worse than you and I, not even in Job's situation, Satan could dare move without God's permission. You see, who's on the throne? God? God's on the throne. He's in control. And I know in our minds, it's the worst timing ever. And why would God allow something like that? Those enemies are going to tear me in half. But look at you. God pulled you through. You survived. And not only that, he blessed you. I think God knows what he's doing, right?
Amen.
You see, you got to remember this. You can't keep looking at those giants. You got to look at the God.
Amen. Amen.
The God who created everything.
Amen.
You see, we think like these Jews. If I didn't go through circumcision, I'd be at a better shape to conquer the walls of Jericho. Sure. Sure, those Jews would have done better. They need their flesh intact. They need all the strength they can get to conquer the walls of Jericho. But you see, it's not relying on human strength.
Yeah.
Fleshly perfections. Do you understand? It doesn't, listen, it doesn't rely on the faster pace of a shipment or your scheduled progress or your organized plans. It doesn't rely on human perfections, fleshly perfections. A lot of times, I say a lot of times, God will sometimes put those things under the knife and ruin it, hinder it, so that he can take more control and not your fleshly strength.
Amen.
Your health brought great accomplishments for him before. Don't get me wrong. God allowed it. But see, sometimes he wants to put you under the knife, your health, and let you preach under your weakness so that you don't rely on your fleshly perfection of health to bring in the job, to bring in the fruits. It's more of him. Let him bring the fruits. You see, you know why you and I must go under the knife? So that he can gain greater glory, and there's a lesser reliance on fleshly ability and strength. And that's the reason why God allows it. And yes, it looks like it's not God's will. It looks like a hindrance. It looks like, why God? I mean, it's the worst timing scenario, the worst situation you can think of. But our God tends to do the miracle all the time out of worst possible scenarios, doesn't he?
Amen.
So that he can get all the glory.
Yeah. Amen.
And he wants you to learn to trust him with your worst.
Amen.
He wants you to trust him when giants and enemies will definitely wipe you out. I mean, look at that. I mean, those Jews, when they went through circumcision, that was the best timing for the enemies to wipe them out. They should have been wiped out. What held them back? The simple answer, the cliche answer you've always known, Jewish soldier, God.
Amen.
Amen.
You know what pulled you through? God. You should have been dead a long time ago, but God.
See,
the church shouldn't be here, but God. Amen. You know, there's no way you could bring these fruits for the Lord, but God. See, it's always God.
That's right.
Amen. Do you understand true faith? Now, when we look at verse 4, the Bible says, and we're now going to look at the delay of the knife. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise.
All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. All the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey, and their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Now the Holy Spirit is giving his explanation why he didn't have them circumcised all this time. And his explanation is very simple. His explanation is, well, it's because during the whole time in the wilderness wanderings at verse 4 and verse 5, they were not circumcised. So it's because of that at verse 7, we had to do circumcision that time. And in my mind, I'm like, well, you could have done it at the wilderness. That doesn't seem like a satisfactory explanation. I was like, well, the reason why I didn't do circumcision on them is because back in the wilderness wanderings, they weren't circumcised. That's why I had to circumcise them now. Now? You know what's in your mind and my mind? Now? What about back then? The night gets delayed. Now, there's one thing that I wanted from God. Look, there are times that we are willing to go under the knife. Make changes. Let God have his way with us. Clean off some of the dross from our flesh, and then learn to improve and all that. Get rid of some things that we didn't realize were sinful things in our lives. So we want all of that tonight, but the question in my mind to God is, Lord, why now? I could have learned this a long time ago. Why didn't you tell me back then? Why is it now? And that's the frustrating thing about God. His timing is not our timing. So we think our timing is better than his timing. And Lord, if you taught me that lesson a long time ago, I wouldn't have made that mistake when I was pastoring the church this way. If I knew that a long time ago, I wouldn't have made this mistake as a parent. How many of you who were once lost thought of, Lord, if you gave me the gospel a long time ago, I would have been saved earlier. I would have served you earlier. See, God seems to delay the night, and that's a frustrating thing that we don't understand. But I don't think we pay close attention to the explanation again. It's not God's obligation to do that for you. This is something you should have done a long time ago, back at the wilderness wanderings. This is something that your upbringing, see that in those verses? The parents should have done when? Oh, when I turn 20 and once I finish the college years and when I grow up or get married, then I'll learn to serve God and stuff like that. No, when you were 8 days old, that's when you should have been circumcised a long time ago.
Amen.
Circumcision should have been done. Now, obviously, I'm exaggerating. Don't, like, 8 days old, then you get everything right with God. But here's my point right here. It should be done as soon and as early as possible. So my question to you is, why didn't you? We put the blame on God very easily, but God is not obligated. God is not obligated all the time to show you what parts to circumcise, what to make changes on. This should have been... You should have been taught that by your family. So, my question is, families, why didn't you tell your kids that?
Good. Amen.
You should have known that a long time ago. So why didn't you? Well, I'm just a kid. I didn't know better. I'm just a teen. I didn't know better. I didn't know any better. I'm just a college student. I didn't know any better. Then 50-year-olds. I'm just 50. I didn't know any better. I'm just 80, you know? I don't have anything to my mind yet, so I didn't know any better. This is why liberalism grows. It's a victim mentality of not taking responsibility. I don't care how young you are at age. The best time to learn what is right and wrong is now. God's not obligated to show you. Do you know why God showed it to you much later on? This should have been something you fixed a long time ago, back at 8 days old, of probably at a revival meeting. 3 days. No, not 3 days, 2 days. No, no, the first day. No, the first sermon. So why didn't you? You delayed the knife, not God. You know why? God's not going to force the timing on you. He's not going to give you a burden greater than you can bear. He's not going to put you on the knife just like that so quickly where you can't stand it. You know why? You ain't ready for it yet. You might say, no, I'm ready. Really? Be careful now. Be careful what you're saying. You really are ready for the Lord to show you right now what to cut off. I know what's going on in your minds and hearts when you're thinking about that seriously now. Oh, not yet. See, what's it doing then? Delay. So what God's going to do is, if you can't do it, your upbringing can't do it, where your home tries to set it right, or your church tries to help you grow right too. Your spiritual children underneath a spiritual home, where the pastor is trying to help the spiritual children grow in admonition of the Lord. This is not something that you try to fix later, 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 later. It's now. It's now. But because you delayed it, God's not going to push you. So he'll time the knife when you're finally ready. And by that time, because we're just corruptible, stupid. Can I say stupid? Stupid. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. You don't have the mind of God. And we're too self-centered.
Yeah.
When God puts the knife at the right time because we're finally ready, we go, God, why now? Why didn't you do it back then? Do you want the knife delayed? See, that's serious. In every preaching, what I would do if I were you is take it very seriously. Find anything to cut off. Put the flesh under the knife in and get it done now. Amen. Not for the next big speaker. Yeah. Not for my favorite preacher. Not when Dr. Kyle Stevens finally preaches a sermon that's a little bit different or that hits me. He can't please everybody over here. All he could do is preach what God called him to preach. Amen. My question to you is, are you listening to God or are you delaying the night? Amen. See, you don't even have to wait till the end of this preaching. You could even do it now. But our fleshly tendency is delay, delay, delay. And let me tell you something. If you won't get your flesh under the knife when you're 8 days old, where it's simpler, listen, then when you're like 30 years past, 40 years past, and you go under the knife, it's going to hurt a lot more. And it is right now, is it not? To some of you, it's hurting real bad. You know what? This could have been done a long time ago, but you've delayed it.
It's good. Yeah, amen.
And now think about it. Now you got kids and a family, and now you're heavily involved in church, and now God puts you under the knife? I'll tell you why it's such bad timing, because you should have done it a long time ago. Not when you get all that.
You know, when we look right here, the destruction of the knife at verse 8, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away. Now remember these words. The reproach of Egypt. Is that what it said? Reproach of Egypt, right? From off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. You know what God says when their flesh went under the knife, when they did circumcision? The reproach of Egypt is finally off your shoulders. Egypt still had a stronghold on them. There was that Egyptian stronghold on them where the Jews, during their wilderness wanderings, had a tendency to always go back to Egypt, had a tendency to see the luxury of the whip on their backs.
That Egyptian tendency was in their minds, but now that they finally put their flesh under the knife, God says the reproach of Egypt is off your shoulders. But I would like to show you a contradiction in your Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 11.
Bookmark here, and let me show you a contradiction in your Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because the original Greek says, no, I'm not going to go there, so don't worry, all right? It's not the original Greek, don't worry, all right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you a contradiction. Hebrews chapter 11. And it's the same account. Jews undergoing Egypt and undergoing suffering while serving God. Moses was proud to be accounted with that. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now watch this. Esteeming the reproach of Egypt. Is that what it said? The reproach of Christ? Christ is a reproach, not Egypt. Greater riches than the, did it say reproach in Egypt? No, it said treasures in Egypt. Would you believe that? Well, notice this verse says right here that Egypt's not a reproach, it's Christ. Notice the verse says right here, Egypt is not a reproach, it's a treasure. You know, when we undergo the knife, see, we're not thinking about Egypt being the reproach.
Right.
I'm being honest for you, if you won't admit it. When our flesh undergoes the knife, you know who we think the reproach is? No, not Egypt. It's Christ. It's God.
Amen.
It's what he's putting me through in my Christian walk. That's the reproach. I mean, you're a liar if you raise your hand and you say, I love suffering for Jesus. I just love it when God puts me under the knife. I need it, you know? Hey, well, you're a liar if you're saying that. When God puts us under the knife, it costs family. It costs health. It costs sometimes sanity. And it just makes us go crazy and we cannot take it anymore. It's a, let's be honest, it's a reproach. But you know what's a richness to us during that time? See, when our flesh undergoes a knife, Egypt is not a reproach. It becomes a valuable treasure. Mm-hmm. I'm just being honest for you if you won't admit it. Your flesh, when it's undergoing the knife, Egypt is becoming a strong temptation. That's why some of you can't get victory against some of your sinful habits. Sin becomes more alluring when you're undergoing the knife for God. That's why some of you can't keep up with your Bible reading, prayer, and keep serving God at church because it's becoming a reproach more when you're undergoing the knife, not a help. I'm just being real here. And when you're undergoing the knife, Egypt's treasure is becoming more and more alluring. Do you know why? Do you know why Egypt is such a treasure? I mean, Egypt represents the world, right? Now think about it. Whenever we go through bad situations in life, you know what we always blame? We always blame our environment. If I wasn't born this way, if I was born in a better home, if I had better church people, or if I had a better pastor, or if we had a better church building, a better home situation, a better financial situation, a better this, better that. See, we're always saying that. If I had all these things good and lined up in a row, then I can serve Jesus Christ. Well, whoop-de-doo, aren't you a lucky guy? That's not real life.
Amen.
But see, the world is treasurable to us. It's a valuable treasure. And think about it. I need this treasure, God, from the world. I need this resource from the world, God. I need it so bad so I can give you greater glory. So I can serve you. A lot of people don't think about that. We're very dependent. We don't realize how much we're very dependent on the world. On Egypt. How our body is functioned and built that way. If you don't think so, go on a campaign trip. And then let's see you come back to America after that. You're going to be thanking God for your food and the air conditioning and the nice shower and everything. You know why? You don't realize how much your body has been programmed to eat its riches. And you're not used to hardship for the Lord, because hardships are reproach. So unless Brother Darwin gives you an update that there are ACs running in your hotel room at the campaigns, then you'll go serve Jesus Christ and join the campaign. I know I'm being funny, but you know, I'm being realistic to some of you.
Amen.
You're not going unless you get a check mark of Egypt's resources on your list, right? We don't realize how our body's programmed. And let me explain why. This is not blaming you, because I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. Because let me open your eyes about something, okay? Do you know why technology is advancing so much? Like, faster, now we got AI. Do you know why? It's because of human demand. What do we want? Let's be honest. We're not going to go to a Mac store. If any of you are doing that, man, I don't know if you're more spiritual or you're just, forgive me for saying this, too old or old-fashioned. I don't know, all right? It's not a sign of spirituality. Maybe your way of doing things. I don't know. But to my knowledge, nobody's really doing that. You know, some people are still using the mask. I don't know who, you know. If any of you are here, just let me know, all right? I'd shake your hand off. Side story. This is not guided by the Holy Spirit in the message. But side story. When I first went to PBI, you know, me and my dad, the only two Koreans in white Alabama. We're from California, remember? If you know Alabama culture, you know, I'm sure they were very receptive. We were lost at midnight. We had to stop at a convenience store. And the guy, that old white guy, you know, from Alabama, he just kept glaring at me, looking at me suspiciously. This was around 2005 that time, you know, when they were much more friendly at that time. You know why we got lost? During that time, GPS did not exist yet.
Yeah.
Not even these old-fashioned GPS, you know. It was just these maps.
Yeah.
And we just followed the road of the map, and everything looked like trees at Alabama, especially at midnight, you know. Because we wanted to go to so bad Martin Luther King Jr.'s church, you know, that he was connected to. We just had to see it so badly, you know. A Bible believer had to see that so badly, you know.
That's why you got lost.
Yeah, that's
why. Forgive me, Lord.
You did find it, by the way. But already a day passed, you know. We went through the night. Yeah, that was a scary night, yeah. My first experience of PBI. Would you believe it? I'm sure they would love to hear that. My first experience of PBI, Martin Luther King Jr.'s church. Anyway, back to the story. All right, let's get back to the story. So we're very dependent on this GPS thing, on our phone in our hand. And it's expected that it should show you the directions which way to go. But guess what? You get AI now, it gets even faster for you. It gets more convenient for you. It's easily accessible. Now think about this. Some of you can't go back to the maps after you use the GPS on your cell phone for only a couple days or maybe a week. You just can't go back to the map after that. What do you think happens then if you have that kind of expectation of, I need the direction like this. I need to put lesser and lesser effort to find a location. If you do that for 5 days, just from a GPS, what do you think is going to happen if that kind of behavior increases within 2 weeks?
Yeah, that's good.
What about 10 months? Oh, God forbid, we're doing this for years now.
Yeah, right.
What do you think happened to our common sense then?
Yeah.
How much effort should I put into it? Like, now we put that into our church ministry. Oh, I'm not, the preacher was bad today because no one came on the altar like, I'm not going to go out soul winning because when I went out soul winning, no one's doing. Oh, I heard PBI was tough, PBDI was tough, you know, but I didn't think it was that tough because I expected it to go. I heard the campaigns was great, you know, but it's not really that great because what? Because... Let's see you go on a campaign if you don't win a single soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll make Adonai and Justin proud, huh?
Amen.
When we talk about the church history that Dr. Stevens was talking about, we're crying shame today because Laodicea, the age of Laodicea, is increased with goods and riches, and we're so used to doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're applying it in our suffering. Now we're applying it to our walk of faith. Now we're applying it to our Bible reading, our prayer life, and even in our fellowship one with another. You know why some of you won't come back to this church? Because the brethren didn't love you enough. What do you mean? You mean they didn't reciprocate it like...
Amen. Right, brother.
You think capture many blessings God expects to go like this to you all the time?
Uh-huh.
You know what God's reward is? It doesn't go like this. It takes time. That's why your flesh can't do it. You know why your flesh thinks Egypt is such a treasure? And some of you, this is eye-opening for you. Do you know why you can't work hard for Jesus, suffer for Jesus? Do you know why you can't let go of some sinful habits that and they have a control over you? Because, let's be honest, when you do the sin, you know the reward goes? The reward doesn't take long. The reward is... But what about guilt? What about the consequences of sin? Oh, it doesn't go like this. It takes... It goes after. That's why you get lost and drowned out in the rewards of sin. Because all you're focusing is, your mind is clicking. And so all your focus and emphasis is on this. That's why the long-term guilt don't get to you. Long-term consequences you can ignore. And you can pretend they don't exist. Because you're drowning yourself. Your brain is built in this manner. This mechanism.
Amen. Amen.
And you know why it's hard? Some of you are still struggling with your Bible reading and you can't go through it after 1 year? Because the reward is not this. You have to push through, you have to read, put your whole heart into it, and the reward comes down when you wait. God's reward, do you know why the verse says Moses, he saw the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? Because a greater richness is a reward that is long term. That's a greater richness. But if your riches just gives you like this, it flies away like that. And that's not a real valuable quality of a richness, is it? We are now living in that day and age. I mean, some of us, we couldn't wait through a line for a nice, really nice steak. And we prefer to just go through a fast line at McDonald's or something. I'm not saying you're sinning or you're not right with God, but do you know why human nature is built that way now? We want the reward like this. And we don't care about a greater richness. That's long term. You know what that verse is so encouraging to you? You know God's blessing, his richness? You know what's a greater richness from God's blessing? This is amazing. It's not just spiritual blessings or even physical blessings or even materialistic blessings. Sometimes God gives that to you. But you know what the greater, you know what that verse says? Even the reproach of Christ. See that? Even the reproach. That means suffering. That means the crucified life. Even the cross is a greater richness than the treasures in Egypt.
Amen.
Isn't that encouraging? So basically, let me translate this for you. The worst you can ever go through in your Christian life is a greater richness than the greatest treasure in the world. You might say, why? I don't understand. I don't see that. Of course you don't see that. You're trying to see it like this again, right? It's long term. The worst you ever suffer for Jesus Christ, the richness he'll give to you is building character. The richness that I'll give to you is, I understand what real faith now means. The greater richness is just relying everything on God now. And my flesh doesn't have to worry or take as much control. The greater richness is, listen, a closer walk to the presence of God.
Amen.
I think that's a greater richness.
Amen.
You see, so the destruction of the knife, it finally clears away the wrong stuff of the flesh, where it's built on a mechanism of instant gratification. That's what you need to conquer, see? That's what the knife is doing to your flesh. It's conquering that mechanism that's built into our flesh of instant gratification. Brother and sister in Christ, like the preacher said, we're living in scary times. You know why? Not because the world's getting worse and worse. It's because our flesh is getting too comfortable. Drawn to the times and going like this, right? What he told you before, that Laodicean spirit. You know why? That's the most scary thing that can ever happen to you. It changes your belief. It changes your emotion. It changes your common sense of thinking. The goal of this Laodicean spirit is to make you have an expectation that's built on this mechanism. And it's doing such a good job. And it will get worse. Because for a lot of you, this ain't even fast enough. It's going to have to go like this or something like that. Now, when we go to Joshua chapter 5, and we look at verse 11, and I'm wrapping it up here. Thank you very much. This is my last point, is the delight of the knife. The delight of the knife at verse 10. The Bible says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Notice the delight and the celebration that they held after they underwent the knife is that they celebrated their Passover. Now, isn't this interesting? God had them celebrate the Passover, and he said, when you look at the verse behind it, this day, see, this day when they're celebrating the Passover, have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off your shoulders. Now, get this now. Wait a minute. Shouldn't that reproach of Egypt have fallen behind them when they first put the blood on the doorpost and they held their first Passover? That's when the reproach should have been gone.
Yeah.
But you're telling me that reproach wasn't gone all that time. And it wasn't until they did it here at the Promised Land, where they had to do it all over again, redo it, that finally counted. The reproach of Egypt is gone off their shoulders. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now they can taste the fruits of the land of Canaan, right? That's what they've been waiting for a long, long time. But God couldn't give them the fruit until the reproach of Egypt is off their shoulders, you know? So notice right here, here's the bottom line. It's like they're starting all over again. It's like they're starting all over again. Now, let me tell you one big thing that I noticed in my life and even other people, why we hate the knife so much. Sure, it's the pain, but that's not really it. Sure, it's sometimes things that frustrate our plans and our progress. Even for the Lord, we're trying to bring greater glory for the Lord, but things get frustrated. I get that. But that's not really it. Sure, it's heartbreak, some emotional, mental turmoil, but that's not really it. One thing I noticed why people really hate the knife is they have to start all over again. You know what that means? What I'm trying to tell you is this. All those wilderness wanderings 40 years back then was a waste of time. You feel that? All that time where you already went through the pain, the sacrifice, and everything for God. And here it is, the fruit of the land of Canaan, right? This is it, the day you've been waiting for. And you know what God does? Hey, let's start all over again. And I'm like, God, didn't I fix enough? Didn't I train enough? God, what are you doing to me? God, I went through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. What are you trying to do to me, God? You're telling me that after I worked so hard to build up a church, invite people, love them, pray for them, sacrifice, help, and sometimes even family for them, that I lose members and I go through splits, and all of that was a waste of time. and I have to start all over again to get people back into church. Yeah, real life. I know pastors who are better pastors than I am, go 20, 30 years in the ministry, and they finally built up the church that they've been waiting for many years, only to lose it all over again with one church split, one gossip, one mistake, so-called mistake, the preacher and the family made. And then they beat themselves over the head, you know, over it. Starting all over again. When you get up in older years, it's really tough. All that soul winning and Bible reading, prayer, memorizing verses that you've done for the Lord and you've mastered, when you get older up in years, you lose that youthful strength that you once had. And you know what it's like? It's like you're starting all over again to discipline yourself into Bible reading, prayer, and soul winning and all that. I know of a pastor who memorized tons of passages in the Bible. And then he went through some problem during the COVID situation. And after he went through all that, his memory just got shot. And he had to start all over again from John 3:16.
No one wants to start all over again.
And we're like, God, I'm not saying I'm worthy or I deserve anything, but can I even get one bite of the fruit, Lord? Don't I deserve any of that?
Haven't I worked so hard for you?
God, the fruit of Canaan, I've been waiting for this day, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Why would you tell me to put my flesh under the knife and start all over again? See, it's that fruit, right? It's that fruit we constantly look at. And that's why it discourages. This is real. It's so sad. This is real life we're talking about. Pastors are quitting the ministry. They can't fight anymore. And it's because their fault or they're not strong enough for Jesus. You know why? That knife hurts. And they suffer. They sacrifice. No, and then now they have to start all over. Start all over. And they've been waiting patiently for that fruit. Wouldn't that discourage anyone when they see the fruits of some Bible-believing church who has a lot of fruits and they've been doing it, fighting for years and years and years never to get that fruit? Wouldn't anyone quit after that? Yeah. But see, brother and sister in Christ, you're focusing on the wrong thing here, okay? I know we want that fruit of Canaan so badly. He promised us. He promised. It's a promised land. But we're not getting it, it seems like. So it discourages us, and we feel like that God won't properly reward us or bless us. But, brethren, you forgot something so important that could have kept you going. You know what I mean? Something that could have encouraged you, refreshed you, invigorated you. Did you forget during your wilderness wanderings, the manna? Mm-hmm. Bread from heaven? Did you forget that? You see, when I was, I had to restart several times my church. I'm now basking in the fruits, but I had to restart several times. I felt I was so unworthy, I shouldn't be called to preach. You know what was my manna that time? No, it wasn't God sending in 3 new people into church. That would have been great for me. That would have kept me going. No, it wasn't that. You know what it was? My manna was your pastor when he preached on campus. I didn't get any benefit back from my church. But you know what I got? I got manna. And that sustained me. It didn't help me pastor forever, but it helped me pastor a little longer. The manna ran out. But you see, God, he is ever faithful. And when I'm crying in my tent, I open the flap door of my tent, it's like God provides another manna. Some brother and sister in Christ says, I'm praying for you, Pastor. Maybe no one comes to encourage me, and I'm all alone. I was not married that time, you know. and I had the world surrounding me with temptation, sir. I had nothing but faith in God. Do you realize that? None but faith. You know what was my man at that time?
I had it. I had it every morning. I had it every morning. That kept me going.
Amen.
You know what was my manna that I clung on to so badly?
When God came to the night. It's like I didn't lay my Isaac down enough. Do you understand? It's not one Isaac. Gave me one Isaac, then another Isaac, then another Isaac. It's like I'm sacrificing him over and over again. But you know what God did for me? He gave me manna. And that manna was Romans 8:28. That verse was my verse that kept me going. I said, Lord, I believe all things, even the bad, will work together. I believe God. And I clung on to that verse. I memorized it. I repeated it. I emphasized it. I put tears over it. I complained over it. I prayed over it. I studied. I reflected on it more and more. That was my man. Romans 8:28. You see, brother and sister in Christ, we're too blinded by constantly looking at fruits. And fruits are not wrong. We're talking about the fruits of the promised land that God promised, right? Nothing wrong with that. But when he doesn't give you fruits and he just puts you under the knife, you got to realize this. He is still ever faithful and good.
Yeah.
In the wilderness wanderings. Because you know what beats the Egyptian garlic? That your flesh is trying to tempt you with? Garlic, Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. You know what beats the Egyptian garlic? It's that man. Gives it to you every morning.
Amen.
You just have to eat it properly this time.
Amen.
And not think about the wonders of Egypt, even though they put whip marks on your back. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When you got saved, some of you had some bad past back then. Some of you didn't know what a Bible-believing church was like. He brought you here.
Amen.
And you tasted the manna. When you go to other churches now, you can't taste right after that, right? You can't. You know what? You got manna. You just have to stop complaining now. Even though your feet hurt from that hot sand of the wilderness, just take that manna and enjoy. Your feet would burn, but at least your satisfaction can remain with the manna. Yeah. The job of the manna is to pull you through the wilderness wanderings, to keep sustaining you, to keep protecting you from the glories and the treasures of Egypt. That's what the manna's job is.
Amen.
And God will give you fruit. But I promise you this, even if he never gives you fruit on this earth, it's going to be like Abraham and other people where they never saw what God said, their promise, until the end. But you see, Abraham was still rich enough. He still had enough pleasures in life. I mean, God sustained him faithfully. He just had to keep counting his many blessings and thank God for the manna. Now, all you have to do is look at the manna all around you, and you'd be surprised. There's so much to fill up in your basket. And you know what? You can have even more. Why limit your manna by craving and lusting after Egypt that you will never get sometimes? Open the black tent of your door. Can't you see? There's manna all around you. Why not come on the altar? Pick it up properly, put it in your basket, and eat it. Heavenly Father, I pray that today's preaching,